So we've been in this series, we've been looking at what does it mean to be family and friends, and we started this a couple of weeks ago, and we've been focused really on family and the specific relationships within that, and the scriptures tell us that our primary relationship is to God. It's always been to God. The very first man, the very first woman, it was always connected to this primary relationship to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second of these is to love your neighbor as yourself. Last week, we talked about how we are created to have mutual submission to each other out of reverence for Christ. We were looking in the book of Ephesians on chapter 5. And chapter 5 starts very interesting. It starts with this idea of being imitators of God. And then it walks through this and gets us to this place where we are in mutual submission to each other out of reverence for Christ. And then it gives us these examples. It talks about husbands and wives and how they're united as one, but they're also submissive to each other in specific ways. It talks about children honoring your father and mother and understanding that role that they play within your life. And it spreads out from there. And so it spreads from the family unit to the children. And now it's going to spread out to a relationship that is both somebody you probably see often, but they're not in your family unit. And it tells us, how do we submit in those areas? And it looks at how do we love that person in the way that God has called us to. It spreads out. There's a natural capacity that we have in relationships. And the natural capacity in all of our relationship is I love people who love me. And it just happens that way, right? Like, we like people who like us. And we love people that are easy for us to love. If you like that person or they like you, it's really easy to care for them, to love them as yourself. Maybe it's your wife, or maybe it's your kids, or maybe it's your best friend. It's very easy in the midst of that. And yet Jesus, he talks about the next step past that, and he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners, we're all sinners, but those who don't know God, love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners do that. So there's this picture here that it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just that natural capacity, those natural units that we are to love in a way that God has created us. We talked about what love is. It is looking out for the best interest of the person that is next to you, the person that is in contact with you. And so this one passage in Ephesians, it moves from the primary relationship to God out of reverence to Christ, to husband, to wife, then to children. And then it makes this leap. It talks about someone that you see every day, but they are not in your immediate circle. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Do you see how this is moving from this vertical relationship into these different sections of the horizontal? It's not just love people and love God, love others. It's bigger than that. It's a picture of how this actually works in this. It's a slave and a master relationship, one who has authority and one who is under authority. And it calls them both to submit to God, to submit to Christ as they interact with each other. It's important to just note, and I don't want to go into all of the differences, but slavery in America in the 18th and 19th century was very different than what this is talking about. The slavery found in America where a person was stolen and forced into slavery is condemned in the scriptures. You can write this down. Deuteronomy 24:7. You can see it there. It's very clear. It's very different in the midst of that. But I don't want to talk about all of the differences. But it's much more closer to a relationship of employee and employer. And so when we're thinking about this, it's not exact, but it's much more akin to than what we would think of when we use the word slave. In many ways, we find ourselves all in this relationship of somebody being employed or having authority over us in a relationship in the midst of this. And so it's how to be a servant. In verses 6, 5 through 8, it's Paul, he's going to tell how these slaves were to serve their masters. He's going to help them to learn how they do this. Remember, they're in the Roman government is over them. There's this difference between slaves and masters. And he says, hey, you serve like you're serving Jesus. Remember, we're submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. His first point is slaves are to obey their earthly masters. And we're to obey those who have charge over us on earth. And that teaching that he's talking about, if we are to think about it, you see the broadness of it. You see the large, it's not just in this little small relationship. It goes out into all relationship where there is an authority that is over you. Anyone who has rule over authority of us, we're to obey them. And notice the character, how we are to serve. We are to serve like we're serving Jesus. And this is how they're going to work. It's going to be unto Jesus. They're going to genuinely go to work and they're going to serve in that way. Obedience to Jesus is with a sincere heart, and we're to offer the same heart for our work to our masters, to the one who is authority over us. And it's really interesting. He doesn't talk about bad bosses here. He doesn't give that clause there. Like, well, if they're a bad boss, you can justify however you want to work for them because they're a bad boss. It doesn't say that, or they're a bad master. It's like, hey, even in the midst of this, even if they're not always just, they're unfair, or you think you deserve something else, you are not working for them. You are working on to the Lord in this. And so there's no justification to give this half-hearted service to them. In verse 6 of that part of it, it tells us, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ. And Paul shows that this is how we serve in these matters. We serve with integrity because we're not just working for them. And we work because Jesus is watching us in the midst of this. Serve for a heavenly reward. In verse 8, it kind of goes on. It says, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or he is free. And I just find this, I find this interesting in the midst of this, is that there is a reward. Jesus is looking and he's like, you did well. And I'm going to pay you for that. I'm going to reward you for that. I'm going to give you something in the midst of this. And so when we are down and trodden, when we feel like our boss is unfair, when we feel like the one who has authority is using that in a way that they shouldn't use it, and all of those things that are warring against us, that we do not want to work for them, we don't want them to get ahead in the midst of this, he's saying, you do good in those midst, and I'm going to reward you in heaven. And so there's a trust relationship that we have because we are submitting out of reverence for Christ. It's not that your boss is great. It is your heavenly Father and the Son and the Spirit are great. The triune God is great. And that's why we're doing this in the midst of this. And this is how we're going to submit. God cares God cares about what happens Monday through Friday. He cares about how we're going to work this out. He cares about how we are living our lives in submission to the authority that he has put over us in the midst of this. And one of the things that I think, one of the things I've tried to teach my boys is, if a man doesn't work, he does not eat. And they've known this since they were like 3 years old. And little Finley, we're picking apples one day, and he goes, "Dad, that's right. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat." And I said, "You can have an apple. Here you go." There is this concept that we have to work, and work is not always fun. I think they would have been rather do anything else in the midst of that. Yesterday, I was working on my lawnmower. My neck is killing me right now because I was underneath it for 5 hours because some engineers, when they put this thing together, put it together in a way that is not conducive to how my brain works. And so it took forever to get the PTO unit off. But, you know, in the midst of that, I was serving my family. I was working toward the good of them in the midst of those things. But it was, I will just say this, it was not fun. It was not fun. It wasn't like, woohoo, this is great, right? Like, and sometimes work is not fun. And that's just the reality of it. And yet we do it onto Christ in whatever we're doing. We work for a heavenly reward. It also tells us how to be in charge. And so whether you're middle management or you're the boss, you're the CEO or wherever, there are probably moments and times where you're going to have this relationship where you have authority over somebody in some type of work capacity. And in verse 9, it says, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." And so one of the things that may be a little bit different, there was no rights for slaves. They couldn't, it didn't work like that. You couldn't go, "My boss is being really bad, he's being really unfair," and you couldn't sue them for being a bad boss. And we can, so that would be a little bit of a difference, but he says, "Hey, you don't use threats. You don't push in like this, but you treat them as they are image bearers. They're image bearers of the one who created them. You are working onto God in the midst of this, and you're serving them as you're leading them to get the work done, but serve in this way." And there's a submission to that. That is going on. We're serving in the way that we manage our position. And in the midst of that, Paul says, you share the same master with those who are in subjection to you. We all serve the same God regardless of position. This is a really cool equality that the scriptures talk about. There's this really, even if you have position, there is an equality before God, because we are under the authority of God altogether. And it doesn't matter if you're free, it doesn't matter if you're slave, it doesn't matter if you're male or female, kids or parents, it doesn't matter, because we're trying to understand in the midst of this, what does it mean to serve God in the midst of this? Remember, at the beginning of this chapter, or beginning of chapter 5, it says, be imitators of God. And how are we imitators of God? We mirror the Trinity. We mirror the relationship that we have, that they have between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember what we talked about, that they have distinct roles. The Son and the Father are different, and yet by in nature they are exactly the same. The Spirit is when you hear the truth from the Spirit, he is speaking on behalf, and it is in complete compliance and complete understanding of what the Father and the Son hold to. They are all one, but there is a relational component to that, that they all live in this submission to each other in how they're working this out. In the same way, we are to do that. As Christians, it goes, and this thing goes farther, right? Like this submission to authority. Romans 13 talks about this, and it talks about government. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. So let's just stop there, because I think that last statement is really, really important. So as Christians, we are not anti-authority. Why are we not anti-authority? We're not anti-authority because God has ordained them and he has put them in there for our good. And so when do we ever, like, and this is going to be a question afterwards, so I'll just answer it. When do we actually rebel against the authority that is over us? When it goes against the precepts that God has laid out. And it's simply that. But in every other way, we're still following. We're still walking in the midst of this. We're still going toward the laws of the land. If we can live at peace with the government, we live at peace with the government. My road is 55 miles an hour. I don't go 70 there, right? Like, and there's reasons I don't, because my kids may jump out and then it'd be bad to hit them and all of those things. But there's lots of reasons why we don't do that. But we live in the midst of what the government has put it, because it's for our good, it's for our protection. And it's as they're working toward that. Now, if they're telling us something that is against God's precept, that is not for our good. It's not for our good. And so there's the tension within this thing. There's the tension that we do in this. Remember, this is written to, it's called the Book of Romans, so it's written to Rome. Right? Like, and these guys were corrupt. They were unfair. The Roman government, like, they did have some judicial systems and they had some things that are really great, but they were also not the nicest in the midst of this. They weren't always fair in the midst of this. And he said, still, you subject yourself in the midst of this. You are not to be anti-authority. You're not to resist it, just to resist it. And we submit to authority unless it goes against God's moral order. So this is all part of love. This is all a part of seeking to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. What is this love? Well, how does God love us? That's the question that I think we have to ask. Well, how does God love us? God loves us by genuinely seeking what is for our best. That's what he does all the time. While we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. He sought what was best. Jesus came into this earth. Jesus came to this earth. What did he come with? He came with truth and he came with grace. He didn't come with truth and just judgment. Judgment was already given. We were already condemned because we couldn't live up to the law that was there, and we sinned against him. We sinned against the holy God. And so Jesus comes, and he comes to tell us the truth. And he did it graciously. And then he came as a servant, and there is no greater love than what? That a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. He did that for us. He sacrificed for us in the midst of this. So this is the picture that we have of God. So how are we imitators of God in the way that we love each other? Well, the second thing is to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how did Jesus go to the cross? Well, Jesus went to the cross because he was filled with the relationship that he had, his primary relationship to the Trinity. He was in the midst of this. He was carrying out the role of this. He was perfectly aligned with the Spirit and with the Father in the midst of this. He took on flesh for us, and he lived in the midst of this. And so his relationship, you will see all through the scripture, Jesus goes off and he's like, man, I got to just pray. I got to do this. I got to spend some time in communion with my primary relationship. Even though I have flesh, even though I get hungry, even though I get sleepy, even though I have all of the temptations that come with the flesh that we have on, he goes, man, I am going to make this a priority, this vertical relationship that he has always had for all of eternity in the midst of this, right? And so this is how he does it. This is how he He walks through this world, is through that primary relationship, and he lives it out perfectly, and he becomes the available, perfect Lamb of God, that his blood would be shed for us for the remission of our sin. He takes our penalty for that. He loves us. He loves us as our neighbor. So when we say things like this, we say, oh, it's really easy. Love God, love your neighbor. Oftentimes we are separating those two things. We're separating them, like, if I'm just nice to my neighbor, then that's really loving, right? Well, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself unless you have that primary relationship. And so it's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. And it is the cause of all of our problems in the world. It is the reason that we have sinned is because we didn't do the first. The first, if you do that, will automatically produce the second in us. But it doesn't go the other way. Does that make sense? You have to love God. You have to love God in order to love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't work without that. Let me take you to another story, a very familiar story. We call it the Good Samaritan, right? And so there's this incredible story that we all kind of know, the Good Samaritan. There's a teacher, and I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm just going to tell the story to you because you're familiar with the story. And we'll go back to just a couple of the places in the story. And so what happens in the story is there's a lawyer, a teacher of the law. It's not like a lawyer that we would think. It's not a judicial lawyer like that, but it's one who is... understands the law of God. And so he's with Jesus, and he kind of lawyers up, and he asks a question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So that's our starting point. There it is. It's on my screen, or on your screens, to my right and left, and on my screen in front of me. So it says, Jesus replies to this. He says, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And look what the guy answers. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Absolutely true statement, right? Absolutely true statement. And we go, yeah, that's true. And he says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replies. Do this and you will live. But there's this moment in the story where he's going, well, I'm pretty good at the kosher laws. I measure out my spices and I give the tenth over here to the church and or to the temple, and I don't work on the Sabbath, and I'm really good at those things, and I've memorized the whole Old Testament, and literally the guy probably had memorized the whole Old Testament plus a bunch of other books and other teachings on this that were bigger than the Old Testament. He was adept at the understanding of how this all worked, and he was trying to carry this thing out in the midst of this, and now he has this moment. So he's, remember what the question is. How do I inherit eternal life? And so the second question he asks after he says this, he says, well, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? That is not a question. He's asking a question of justification, because he goes, well, I'm pretty good. Like, I like my mama. I like my daddy. I love them, right? I love my kids. I love my wife. I love those people in the synagogue, the temple that I hang out with, and we dispute these things. I really enjoy coffee time with the old fellers, and it's really great, and I love that. And he's thinking through this in his head. This is in my imagination. It's not in the text. But that's the question. So he goes, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story that we're very familiar with. We're very familiar with this story. And it says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked. And these robbers come, they beat him up, they take his stuff, and they leave him for dead, basically. And he's naked, and he's been beat, and they left him there to die. And so this priest comes by, and the priest doesn't want to touch him, and because it may make him unclean, right? And then a Levite comes by, another really religious dude, probably one of the guys that the teacher of the law was having coffee with in his mind. And he walks by him also. But there's this Samaritan guy. And the Samaritan guy comes there, and what does he do? He goes, man, there's somebody hurting over here. What am I going to do? What I'm going to do is I'm going to help him. And so he brings him, and he cares for him, and he takes him to like this hotel, and he pays him the money out, and they feed him. They get this guy back on his feet, and he has respite, and he heals up. And Jesus asks the question, well, who is the one who's the neighbor, right? And we all go, well, duh, it's the Samaritan, right? We know it, he knows it. And then Jesus says at the end, can we go to the end of that passage? Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And we go, oh, well, if I just saw a few more of these people who are in need and I just helped them, then I would be doing this. And there is, in the cursory read of this, that's absolutely true, right? Like, we should care about people. We should treat people how we want to be treated. And that is absolutely true. That's the cursory read of this. And so if humanity was just a little nicer, we'll just say it in a little different way. Humanity was a little nicer, then love would abound. The problem with that is I don't think that's what Jesus was telling us. There's a depth. Jesus has this, you know, he's considered a great teacher because he's a great teacher, right? Like, and so there's this first cursory read of it, but then there's this depth to it that is different. What's the first question that the guy asked? How do I inherit eternal life? That's a very bizarre question. How do we inherit something? You are born into a family, mama and daddy pass away, and you're given it. Did you do anything? No! You did zero for it, other than live and breathe. You could have been the worst kid in the world, and you inherit something. It's a very bizarre question. Like, how do I inherit something? You have to be born into the family. I think this guy misses the point in this. Remember, he's not actually asking legitimate questions. He's trying to trap Jesus in the midst of this. But it's a very bizarre question. And I don't think he understands that he misses the very first thing. He misses what it actually is meaning. Here's, and you can jump back to Luke 9 and it'll tell you about this. Jesus predicts this. Here's what the guy misses. You can't inherit something because you're not a part of it. You can't be, you're just given an inheritance. It's not something you earn. You don't earn an inheritance. You're given an inheritance. Well, how do we get an inheritance from God? How do we become part of the family of God? It's through the work of Jesus Christ. It's through what he has done. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself without that vertical relationship with God. You can't consistently do it. And everything that we've done that has caused sin in our life is because we haven't loved God and we haven't loved others properly. And so if you are here in the midst of us and you've said, well, I'm a pretty good dude or I'm a pretty good dudette. That might be true, but you have not done that perfectly. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself perfectly. It is impossible for you to do. And if you understand, like, one of the things that we often say is, like, we can kind of see, like, a 2-year-old kid is, they're willful, right? Have you ever had, if you've had a child before, and they call it the terrible twos, I actually think it's a terrible threes, but really, because that's when they get this language, no. Well, in that moment, are they loving their neighbor as themselves? The answer is no. And that goes on for our whole life. We are in this struggle We're in this place, like you can't love your neighbor enough to repair the relationship of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You have to do, it has to come through something. We don't earn eternal life. We are given eternal life through the work of Jesus Christ, through the grace of Jesus Christ. It is through what he did for us, the remission of sin. He did it perfectly, remember that. He absolutely loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind. He was a part of the Trinity. He went back to that over and over again. He lived this thing out perfectly. When Jesus came here to the earth, what did he do? He came here with truth and with grace. He came here to tell us the truth that you didn't do this. I didn't do this. And you need a savior and you need someone to repair you. It is not just love your neighbor as yourself. It is not just I just willy-nilly go about this. It has to be connected to the vertical for the horizontal to actually work. It has to be. And that's part of the story that I think we miss. I don't think this guy knew or he understood how far he was from actually doing this, because he was trying to earn his salvation. He was trying to earn his eternal life. And here's the story of Scripture. You cannot. It is by grace that you have been saved, that I have been saved. It's not like God looked at Levi P. Madison and went, oh, he's a pretty good guy. We're going to take him to heaven, that's for sure. Right? No, he said he's a sinner in need of a savior. So I'm sending my son for him to die on a cross for him, that he may have a restored relationship with me, that he can begin to love the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. And the natural outcoming of that will be that he will love his neighbor as himself. It's like how you love your neighbor is really how you love your God. Your relationship with him. It is a sign of that, because it goes like this. This happens and then it goes out. It spreads out. That's what the scriptures tell us. There's depth to that story. I will tell you, I've never read that story like that till this week, and I went, whoa. It's kind of like one of those moments where something clicks. I had two of those moments this week. The first one is my boys blew up a tire on our golf cart, and I couldn't get it fixed myself. I couldn't get the tube in there, and so I took it to a tire place, and I said, I think there's something wrong with the inner tube. And in that moment, I went, wait, inner tube. Like, it's like a name of something. No one else, you probably are going to go, wow, this guy's a total knucklehead. I kind of knew that, but like the idea of inner tube, like it was something I floated on down the river, right? But in that moment, I went, wait, it's inner tube. Whoa, right? Like, and so that was like one of those moments that kind of embarrassing to tell you, but that happened this week. And then the other one was this picture that he was asking, how do you inherit the kingdom? How do you inherit eternal life? And it's a very weird starting point to ask that question. And Jesus answers it. He answers it. He actually doesn't answer it. He leads him through, are you doing these two things perfectly? And the reality was he wasn't doing it perfectly. You can't do it perfectly and I can't do it perfectly. But we can have a Savior who has done it perfectly, die on a cross for us and restore this relationship so that we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And then we can love our neighbors ourselves. Then we can love our wives as Christ loved the church. Then we can respect our husbands. Then we can honor our father and mother. Then we can be the bosses that God has called us to be, or the employees that God has caused us to be. It's always based on that. It's always connected to that. So, we want to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. The starting point is always Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come. And we're just thankful for today. We're thankful for what you've done. And we're thankful that you have sent your son, that we can have the possibility of restoring the relationship that we so desperately need. And that's a relationship to you, to be imitators of you. God, we ask today that our hearts would be renewed, that our minds would be renewed, that we would begin to love you with all our hearts, all our souls, all our mind, all our strength. And the second of these would start to happen, that we would begin to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, we just ask. We just ask that your Spirit would come and continue to speak the truth that is found in you, the goodness that is found in you, the love that is found in you. God, let us be imitators of you because we are connected to you and there's this natural outflowing into all of our relationships. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.